Of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I want you to grab your bulletins. Inside there is a sermon outline. It might help you follow along as we go through. Also, grab your Bibles and open them up if they're not already to Mark 1. And we're going to be looking, as it says right at the start, at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you this morning to think about what might be the right response to Jesus. I mean, why should any of us care at all about Jesus? What's the big deal? As we look at his arrival right at the beginning of Mark, to kick off this new series we've got, I imagine you might find yourself kind of sitting neatly into one of a few camps. Perhaps you don't care about Jesus because you don't follow him. Or maybe you do follow him, but you find yourself asking, what significance does his arrival actually hold for me? And well, I hope that as we look at Mark 1 today, you might see the need to respond to Jesus, that you might find this passage to be relevant and confronting, that no matter what you think of Jesus, as you hear this passage, it might cause you to wrestle with where your heart is at and how you can respond to Jesus appropriately. And because I think this morning, as we look at just this quite short bit of scripture, we'll see the true weight, the true significance of the good news about Jesus, the ruler who arrives in our world. But because we do believe, we need to rely on Jesus, and really that's what we're going to get at today, how appropriate is it that we begin our time in prayer, asking God for his help? So please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us hear you speak this morning. Help us to hear your word, and to be truly changed as we encounter in it your Son, our King, who meets our greatest need. Amen. Well, a lot of where we're headed this morning actually starts with God's promises. But when it comes to promises, how long does it take you before you begin to doubt them? I don't know if you know where Cherrybrook is. I grew up there. It's not too far away from here. And in Cherrybrook, there was a promise that was made a long time ago. And a few years ago, a bit of a stink was kicked up about it because people discovered they were going to put in a train line. So people picketed and put up all these signs and complained to the council. It was on the news. This until they found out their houses doubled in price. But that aside, The government, right, they'd been promising it for years. And like we're talking over 50 years. They'd said, we're going to build this. Everyone could see it in the public plans. But I guess after waiting so long, you know, people began to doubt and forget and sort of just assumed it wouldn't happen, right? So, I mean, we all knew in theory the train line was meant to come. But when finally they put the shovel in the dirt and put up blockades, it was a rude shock. It was finally here. Well, we have actually quite a fascinating account in Mark this morning, where we have the people of God who've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God's promises to come true. Now, they've been waiting for roughly 400 years, specifically for just two people to show up. See, back in Isaiah, which is referenced, and Malachi, which is sort of referenced without acknowledgement, there's promises from God that two people are coming, two really important people. Now, the first of them was a messenger with spectacular news of one even greater to come, one who would be the savior of God's people. And so Israel, since these promises, have been waiting. And then suddenly onto the scene comes John the Baptist. And he ticks all the boxes. He dresses the right way. He does the right thing. And actually, he's pointing to the one to come. Repent and be baptized, he says. Have your sins forgiven. Because the promised king is on his way. But, I mean, John is one guy. Out in Whoop Whoop. He might as well be in Mount Ku'ring'ai for all we care. Sorry to everyone who lives in Mount Ku'ring'ai. Wearing camel hair. You know, they might also do that out there. I don't know, I live in Asquith. And, he seems like a crazy man. Oh, yeah. One more thing. It's been 400 years. That's, for us, like a promise that was made in the 1600s. And so as I look at the people here in Mark 1, I actually find it encouraging and surprising to see their response. Because the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem, verse 5, rushes out to John in the desert to be baptized by him and to hear him speak. But see, in all that he's doing, you have to remember, the whole time, John is pointing to someone else. He proclaims in verse 7, "One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." See, this is actually why the people are so excited. This is why they're flocking out to John. It's the same reason verse 1 gives each of us to care about this story. This story of John the Baptist is actually the beginning of the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the ruler who has been promised by the prophets in ages past. This story of John the Baptist that we get to is actually just the beginning of that gospel. That story that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here. See, John and his coming meant something so much greater than just a guy rocking up, doing some baptisms and preaching. Now look at verse 2. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." The coming of John signals the beginning of joyful tidings, of God's people finally seeing with their own eyes God's Savior he sends. Or finally seeing the rule of God, not the rule of Rome or anyone else. 400 years of waiting, and they're still excited enough to come listen to a guy in the desert who probably looks homeless. They've heard that finally the promised Savior and ruler of God's people was coming. Well, that's them, but what sort of excitement do you feel about Jesus? I mean, if it's lacking, is it because you don't understand who he is? In asking that, my goal is not to simply make you excited or emotional, but at the same time, I also don't want to make you simply thoughtful. I want you to actually respond to what you know. See, true response to Jesus is not sort of detached, robotic obedience. It's wholehearted response, which includes, of course, obedience. It's Joel 2, verse 12, which says, "Turn to the Lord with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your heart, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God." Now, while we do well to be self-controlled when it comes to our feelings, and you don't actually need to be emotional to be a follower of Jesus, ask yourself this: does the knowledge of Jesus extend to your heart? Is the news of Jesus coming huge for you? Does it elicit from you a genuine response and a genuine gratitude? Certainly, I'm sure each of us can think of very everyday, not that amazing things in our lives that actually affect us more than Jesus and excite us more than Jesus. So why? Why, when we hear about the importance of responding to him, do we care so little? I mean, it can be a lot of things, right? But just a suggestion, I think a lot of our issue with this comes down to a reliance or lack thereof on Jesus. See, these people rushing out to the desert, they're coming to hear about their Savior because they knew how much they needed him, or at least they thought they did. They were longing for someone to come and restore the people of God once more to their former glory. But what do you need Jesus for? Do you long for him? And if so, to do what? Because he offers forgiveness for sins. He offers to restore the brokenness, not just of Israel, but of all humanity to glory with us under our good God. The question is, do you care about that? Do you meet the coming of our King with eagerness? Now, I suspect most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us have a knowledge of Jesus. Probably even actions to accompany it. The tearing of our clothes, so to speak. But how about true response? How about the tearing of our hearts? Because if we lack that, I think what we end up is a people who hold Jesus at arm's length. And you know, I actually think we will change. We'll change on a surface level, but not in the hard ways. You know, you might come along to church, you might sign up to some rosters because that's kind of the done thing. But we'd never do anything that seriously changed the course of our lives. We'd never be missionaries. We'd never give till it hurt. We'd never even share the news of Jesus because we have no real heart for it. Have you responded to the message of Jesus? Just a thought. perhaps for you this afternoon, something that would be helpful would be just to take half an hour, right? It's not a huge amount of time. And just sit, whether it's on your own or with your family, to reflect on your state with Jesus and without Jesus. To read your Bible and pray. Now, I get that's quite hard. I get that even though it's only half an hour, we can feel awkward to do that, even with our closest friends and family, even just on our own. Perhaps you have disinterested spouses or kids or parents. Life's messy. But maybe you just find that time to yourself. Maybe you need to break through that awkwardness with your family. I mean, I grew up in a Christian household. And even for me, I would have found this quite hard to do growing up. But maybe what we need is a change, a break from our comfort. I'd love it if this afternoon I was inundated with messages from people who had done this and were happy to share their response to what Jesus has done. Of course, you don't have to do this. But what is important is that each of us has a real response to Jesus. That true eagerness of receiving our King, who we desperately need. Do you acknowledge your need in light of the message of Jesus? Because he satisfies it in a way that nothing else can. Because to our third point on our outlines, he is the pleasing King. He's a King that even God is pleased with, following a long line of rulers who didn't please God. Verse 11, God declares, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Now, fun fact, you've probably heard the title Son of God before. And of course, when I say that, you think of Jesus, and rightly so. But sometimes the Bible talks about God's Son, and it's not talking about Jesus. For one, you can look at Exodus 4 or Hosea 11. The Son of God talked about there is actually Israel. Or you can look at Psalm 2, where actually you see the anointed rulers of God's people are the ones called God's Son. Whether it's Israel or their rulers, they've both failed. God's people and their rulers are failed sons of God. And so what in each of these passages I just mentioned, we see embedded is the fact that Jesus, the pleasing Son of God, will be a replacement. Actually, more than a replacement, he'll be a fulfillment of who God's people were meant to be under him, of how they were meant to be led and ruled according to God's standards, God's rules. Jesus alone is the beloved Son, the pleasing Son. Jesus is the true Son of God the Father. As John 3 says, the one and only Son of the Father. Because Israel, its rulers, could never live up to that title. As we go through Mark, which we'll continue to do, that will become clearer and clearer. Jesus is perfect. And not just perfectly obedient, but perfect in fulfilling his role, unlike those before him. Over the last couple of weeks, we talked about the church, right? We talked about the church as a body and Christ as its head. Well, this is who we are under. Jesus, the pleasing ruler of God's people, the promised Savior, the Son of God, now in the flesh. Now, so many of you would have experienced godly love, I hope, from your Christian leaders in the past. Whether it's been from Brian, whose love for each of you I get to see almost every single day. You know, we don't spend Wednesdays or Thursdays together, but I think just about every other day I get to see it. Or whether it's any number of leaders God has placed in your life. I think that when you experience that, I know I do, it's so much more desirable to strive to align your goals with theirs, their leadership, and strive in that direction those people are leading you. Well, friends, there's no greater love than this. Jesus laying down his life for us, for you. This is the pleasing leadership of Jesus. How much do you desire to be led by him? Do you read his word? Do you want to hear his instructions? When you do they just kind of brush off you, last about 10 minutes, and then you go on your merry way? Or do you cry out with the psalmist, like in Psalm 119, saying, "I will speak of your decrees before kings and not be ashamed. I delight in your commands, which I love." Do you delight in the leadership of Jesus, who leads us in God's ways? Do you stand unashamed before any authority, knowing that Jesus is the greatest, most fulfilling authority? Jesus is our pleasing King. But today I want you to know Jesus more than just on the level of a king, but actually also as a savior. I want you to know that he offers each of us salvation and forgiveness from what alienated us from God and eternal life, which is our rejection of him. See, kings win battles, right? And this king, Jesus, is no different. See, something unusual happens when Jesus is baptized. I mean, first of all, you have what happens when he comes out of the water. You have the Spirit descend, you have the heavens open up, and God's declaration of his love for and his pleasure at Jesus, his son. But then immediately afterwards, and this is what I want us to focus in on, the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness where he stays for 40 days, all the while being tested, tempted by Satan himself. Now this might seem odd. Why does this happen? This doesn't happen at a usual baptism. We usually go have a nice lunch afterwards. But actually, this is totally in line with the anointing of kings in the Bible. Now, we already know that Jesus has come as a king. Well, just like after Saul's anointing or David's anointing or so many other kings' anointings, where they're declared the king, they go out and fight. They have a battle and a great victory to inaugurate their rule. But it's not the Philistines, nor is it even the Romans that Jesus overcomes. Who is it? Look there. Satan. It's no wonder John the Baptist says, no. See, there is one coming after me who is so much more powerful than me. One whose dirty, stinky sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. See, Jesus does what John cannot, that John can only point to and say, "Please pay attention to this." Jesus resists Satan. Jesus defeats Satan. And where John baptizes with water, Jesus cleans us from our sin by the Holy Spirit himself, actually changing our hearts. So friends, repent and be baptized by the Spirit. Repent and submit to the pleasing, loving leadership of Jesus. Repent and let your heart be filled with the fullness of what God has done for you and that the work of your hands and mouth and mind be an extension of that real response. Jesus is the promised, pleasing, and saving King. How are you going to respond to that? Let's pray.